Good morning, church. We are going to be reading out of John chapter 6 today, if you want to go ahead and turn there. While you're turning there, I'll introduce myself. My name is Stephen. I am a home group leader at The Grove here and covenant member, home group leader with my wife, Jessie. Also work on the prayer team and the kids ministry as well. So we are going to be reading verses 27 through 35 in John chapter 6. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from the heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." And this is the word of the Lord. Will you pray with me? Father God, I just come before you this morning and just thankful that we get to be in your house again today and just sit under your word and preaching. And I just pray you be with Tyler today as he just preaches to us. And I just pray that you use this summer series here to just be a time of restoration for us and a time that that we can just really draw closer to you. And I just pray that as we just sit here, you just open our ears and our hearts to your message for us today. I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, church. Happy Lord's Day. I come here by way of Mills River. Anyone been there? It's down south and near Hendersonville, and so this this morning's drive, man, it was wow. Couldn't believe it. Coming up here, I camped one time at Mount Mitchell, and it was, I'm not a camper, so, but anyway, getting reoriented with the highways and getting over here, it's an absolute honor to be here. I serve as campus pastor at one of our Biltmore Church campuses in Hendersonville. Technically, it's closer to Flat Rock area, if you're familiar with there, and it's an honor to serve there. But today, I want to be helpful. As the text was read, I want to anchor down on verse 35, and as I'm helpful, I hope it's grace to you as well. I want to acknowledge the fathers in the room. We choose today to honor you, and we choose to honor and restore the dignity of fatherhood this morning, and so it's an honor to be here. St. Augustine, I think it's okay to quote him here, okay? If we're doing Sibs, we can do Augustine. So, we have a quote here. He's an early church father. Okay, yeah. All right. The early church father, he opens his autobiography with this famous line. You've probably read it. You've probably seen it in a book or a quote about human identity. And this is what he says. "You've made us for yourself, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." So he makes a claim. He makes a claim, we were made for someone. We have purpose. We have desires. You have longings of the heart. And it's now, if it's not in Jesus, or if it's not finding its purpose in Jesus, it's restless. Describes it as restless heart. Not a restless mind, or maybe a restless body, although that can happen. At the center of who we are, you and I, we have a core hunger. That's what Jesus wants to talk to us about this morning. We have a core hunger. Now, it's a great quote, but later on he builds on it, and this is a less famous quote, so we're going to put it on the screen. But it's so good for today's subject. He describes desires. You and I, we have desires in life. And he describes them like gravity. He says this: a body, by its weight, tends to move towards its proper place. Fire tends to move up, stone down. Water poured on soil sinks below. These things which are not in their intended position are restless. They're restless. Once they are in their ordered position, they're at rest. So he's not a scientist. He's not making a scientific claim. But what he's saying is, you and I have restlessness. You cannot detach yourself and say, oh, I'm just going to love this today. You have core desires. You have core hungers, and you will go to whatever it is that you think will meet it. That's what Jesus wants to talk to us again. Restless because they're in the wrong order. Your loves are in the wrong order. It's not that they're bad, but they're in the wrong place. A restless heart this morning is an indicator, a flashing warning that you are giving your worship, your attention, your expectation to something that cannot give you what you want. Welcome to church. Okay. It's unable to support the desires that you have. It's not that they're bad, but like I said, they're disordered. So what he's saying is simple. Your heart follows. Okay, so like right off the bat, your heart follows something. You can't not follow something. And it always gives weight to something or someone. That famous, if you're familiar with the gospel according to John, that famous scene with the woman at the well. Everyone worships, but the Father is searching those that will worship in spirit and in truth. So this morning, Jesus is inviting us to give over and direct all of our desires that we have to him so that our hunger can be satisfied. It's good news this morning. In this text, here's the big idea. We see God the Father inviting our hungers to be satisfied in the bread of life. Verse 35, I want to read it again. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. I want to work around what was read earlier. I want to say this. Your desires this morning don't scare Jesus. They don't. You may think they do. He knows them. He knows where your heart is tempted and focused and wanting to be directed and pulled. He knows that. But they don't scare him. What he wants to do is he invites us to direct those desires to himself. At the beginning of this chapter, we see God in the wilderness. I want to do a little bit of context work before we keep rolling, okay? At the beginning, we see God in the wilderness. There's a huge crowd gathered around him. And what Philip says, one of his disciples, he says, the cost is too great. Okay, so they look at Jesus and they say, the cost is too great. You can't feed all these people. It would take multiple years' salaries to feed all these people. Andrew says, the supply is too small. So Andrew, the other disciple, says, no, 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 it's not the salaries of food that we need to supply. It's that we don't have anything at all to give. They have loaves and some pickled fish, and what we see Jesus do is miraculously feed 15-ish, 20,000-ish, 1,000 people in the wilderness. This is not a God of scarcity, but a God of abundance. So we need to start there. This is a God of abundance. Now, in the moment, God in the wilderness provides for his people. In the wilderness, right? You should be thinking Old Testament right here. They don't have a Publix or I think I passed an Ingles here. They don't have that. But what he does is he says, Olive Garden breadsticks. Here you go. Do they have an Olive Garden? I don't know. Breadsticks. You guys can make them, all right? And then what he says is, I have food for you. But the point, you guys know this, is not to feed people that can then go hungry and go back to their homes. It's to point. It says, you see that hunger that you have? Direct it to me. So the guy in the very back row evidently is like, hey, I don't know who this guy is, but he's feeding us. And as the bread and the fish are passed, obviously he becomes a pretty famous dude in the moment. So, they take it home, and the crowd has other ideas, because this is going to set up the context. They now want to make him king. Verse 15 says, okay, what if this guy who's like an Ingalls on demand, what if this guy's like our king? Why don't we just do that? We need a leader. Why don't we just do it? So the crowd's hunger was satisfied physically for just a moment. And the text says, when they were filled what they had wanted, who wouldn't want a miracle worker like that? Right? Who wouldn't want a guy who's like, hey, I'm just going to meet all your earthly needs and then see ya? Who wouldn't want that? So this crowd is pretty worked up, but I think this is significant to locate Jesus in this story because he's been revealing himself to multiple people. First at the wedding, then to the disciples, then to the woman at the well, then he keeps going and gathering disciples, and now there's a frenzy. Now there's a crowd. So this is going to set up the text. Nicodemus, you see these people, and then the question is for us, and it was the same question for them. When you see Jesus, what do you see? When you see Jesus, what do you see? They saw a bakery. They saw a leader that they could take and make king. But Jesus wouldn't let them do that so easily. So Jesus is intentionally set up as a Moses figure. This is going to be the next part of it because this is the time of Passover, this massive citywide celebration of rescue. And the irony is that this is exactly what Jesus is offering them, only not for their physical needs, but for their soul. Jesus is going to confront them. He's going to confront you, sorry. And he's going to correct us to direct our hungers and our desires that you know can't be met in any way other than him. We pick up in verse 27. Right away, Jesus confronts the crowd. They have seen the signs, they've seen the loaves, they've seen the miracle, and instead of drawing them closer to himself, he's treated like a vending machine. He's treated like a vending machine to like, come do some more miracles. Come do some more stuff. And they're amazed. I think if we're honest this morning, I love the honesty here this morning already. We want Jesus and. We want Jesus and our job, not a bad thing. Jesus and our family. And if I have that, I think I'm good. Right? That's the temptation for us as well. Verse 27, do not work for the food that perishes. Now, on one level, that's like an agrarian farming thing. I couldn't know less about farming. Okay, I have some tomato fields like on the side of our, like by our neighborhood, and it just confuses me how they put sticks in the ground and they put water and there's vines. I guess they're vines. I don't know. But this is an agrarian society where they're like, hey, don't work for the food that perishes. They know that they need meals. They need food. And so at one level, that's what Jesus is talking about. He's not just talking about snacking. They did work for their food. That's a true statement. They did work for their food. And he says, don't work for the food that perishes. It's just interesting that word perish can translate as lost or spoiled. So if you're like, some of your translations may say spoiled. But don't work for the food or for the things that spoil. Jesus says, don't work for the food that perishes. And on one level, it makes sense. Later in the chapter, he would rebuke their hearts for trusting in the Old Testament leaders and in the Old Testament system. He's coming to fulfill it, not tear it down necessarily. But right in front of them, the God of the Scriptures is here. God in a body is in front of you. Don't work for that. I'm right here. He says, you think that in this you'll find life. But can I tell you, this is Jesus talking, can I tell you, it will spoil. It will spoil. Those works you do for the contentment and the fulfillment for your soul is a bad deal. It just is. It's a bad deal. Approval from others over God, it will be spoiled by rejection. If you want money over God, it will be spoiled whether you realize it or not at whatever age you are. You can't take it with you. You work for status in a position, it will be spoiled by humility. Because it will do damage to your soul. Craving something that can't be satisfied. Even good things can spoil when they're in the wrong order. That's what he talks about. That's what Jesus is getting at. Good things can spoil when you don't recognize the giver. It is perishing. It is spoiling. But good news this morning, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You can't come to the Father except through him. All other ways or all other truths, and we'll make it. They will spoil. Which is also why he makes this statement. I love this statement. That's why we read he says, there is a seal of approval. The Father has set the seal of approval on the Son. I love that, especially for Father's Day. The authorization of approval from God the Father is Jesus alone. Jesus alone. He reveals the Father. He accomplishes the mission of the Father. And because he's sent with this seal, he's the bread of life. You can see this throughout the chapter. He is the Messiah. They're like, hey, prophet, king, new leader, John the Baptist, Elijah, who are you? And then he says, hey, this is the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. So, again, here's the question. When you see Jesus, what do you see? The crowd was tempted with vending machine Jesus, tempted with miracle worker Jesus, and Jesus wants more. We're after the same quest in today's culture. Our hearts are following, they're searching, they're aching to be filled. Only we don't find it. You search, there's good stuff. But just like Augustine said, they're restless until they find their position rightly ordered. Jesus is saying to us this morning, in the end, it will spoil. You can't take it with you. Even good things. It cannot sustain you. You will be hungry again. I think it was C.S. Lewis who said, even the best things in the world never keep their promise. Right? I think it's true. Even the good things, they promise you a lot. I've never had this midlife crisis before, but now I'm looking at like cars. And I'm like mid-30s. I'm like, oh, a nice car looks good. And I'm like, it's a mirage, right? And I've never been tempted with that before. And then you see someone with a new car. Maybe it's just, I'm not preaching to anybody. That's a confession, okay? But why is our heart even pulled that direction? Why do we even think good stuff? It'll never satisfy. So what does Jesus offer? What does he offer? What is better than that? What's worth taking the risk this morning? What's worth taking a risk if you're not a Christian in the room? What's actually worth it to leave the crowd and follow Jesus? Here's the invitation. Food that endures to eternal life. Life everlasting. This Jesus, this morning, I'm telling y'all, he doesn't offer self-help this morning. This is not the self-help suggestion Jesus. This is not the upgrade your life Jesus. He says, I am nourishment for your hunger. Your soul will dry up. It will be hungry again. Direct your cravings to me. Direct all of those things to me. The provision was most supposed to point to the provider. That's the whole story about this whole Moses and Jesus thing. They're comparing Moses in the wilderness. That's what we read. Life is offered by the provider, not just with physical bread, but true life to anyone who comes to him. He came to give true life. Life unto the age. Maybe your translation says that. Jesus took this phrase and he offers that to us as well. The age of the world and the age of God meet in Jesus. The cross and the resurrection. New life starts now. Satisfied souls starts now. It's not like a future thing. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me, you won't find hunger in those people. This is life now. Multiple times in this chapter, I love this. Jesus will say, if you keep reading, I will raise them up on the last day. The last day will not end with hungering souls, but satisfied souls. That's so good. It will not end with a bunch of hungry people saying, oh man, we made it. No, it will end with our desires find their ultimate hunger satisfied in Jesus. So, they will be raised up in life, and death is not the end. The metaphors in John, if you keep reading, right? Life overflowing like a river, bread that never spoils, a good shepherd for your soul. Verse 28, if you keep reading, the crowd was interested. The crowd was like, hey, what's going on in here? What is going on? This actually sounds appealing. Food that never spoils, we're in. How do you work for the eternal? Jesus says there's one way. Belief in me. They ask for more validation. Can you prove it? In our scriptures, this is what they're saying. In our scriptures, Moses offered bread as a sign. Can you do stuff? This is echoing Psalm 78, if you just have a footnote there. Psalm 78, I don't want to go into it, but Psalm 78, verse 18, they tested God in their hearts by demanding the food that they craved. Tale as old as time. They desired, they wanted, they took. This is what they did in the wilderness. Later in verse 29, it mentions that their cravings were filled while the food was still on their mouths. God was angry because they were not trusting him. Their hungry souls found something else, and they were tempted with it. Here's where it gets beautiful, because Jesus corrects them and says, no, actually, it was my Father who gave it to you. That was my Father, not Moses. This gift was meant for you to go back and praise the giver. Actually, go back to the Father who actually gave it to you, not Moses. Don't put your hopes in him, put your hopes in me. This is like when my wife and I are invited to a party, okay? If we're like invited to a party, birthday, wedding, whatever it is, it's kind of wedding season right now. She goes and gets the present, she gets the card, and then I like put my name at the bottom. You know what I'm talking about? I don't know if anyone else. Hey, you go do all the work, you do it, everything. It's actually coming from my wife, but I'm gonna put my name on it. And say like, yeah, from us. That's what happens, right? Like, it was all her, but I am the messenger who, like, puts it on the table. From us. Hope you like it. That's kind of what Moses is supposed to be. Any leader. Put it on the table. Direct it back to the giver. It's a funny example, but you see the picture. The Father gave them the provision, and Moses was the messenger. Jesus is saying this, a loving Father freely giving the faithful Son, and the Son feeding hungry souls. Hungry souls. Michael Reeves, if you're familiar with him, he wrote a little book. He calls this the difference between a father and a Führer. I love that. A father and a Führer. What's the difference between like an almighty God versus like a father who loves you? What's the difference? He goes on to say salvation and eternal life would go completely different. We would get protection, but from a distance. We might get forgiveness, but you would never find closeness. If he wasn't a father, you would get half of the equation. But good news. Loving Father sent the Son for us. We'd see power, we'd never get compassion. But in this text, man, we get love. Here's the good news of the gospel. The Father rejoiced and joyfully shared the love of his Son to us. Starving souls searching for purpose, for fulfillment. The offer is here this morning. You may not have even been ready for it this morning. You may not have been prepared for it. But it's on offer. It's on offer this morning. the bread of life. He offers us an invitation to find our fulfillment in him. Martin Luther, sorry, this is like the greatest Christian hits today. But he's good. This is what Martin Luther famously described his anger towards God. If you ever read his biography or anything written by him, he's angry and he's bitter. He's like, hey, you're a God who hates sin, and that's the picture of I have. But then he gets the image of the fatherly love, a God who shares freely, not begrudgingly. That could be a barrier for you this morning. A begrudging father who makes you notice that he clears his calendar and says, okay, we'll hang out. That may be a pain point for you this morning. And that was a pain point for Martin Luther, because he says, omniscient, great. All-powerful, great. Loving father who rejoices in sending the son and who rejoices in love over us, no way. He got a vision through the son. This loving son in the Gospel of John, he sees that clearly, and then he says, it came from a loving father. It's the only way. Here in the book of John, Jesus tells us who he is. He tells us, let me tell you, I am like bread for your soul. I am a door for you to walk through. I am a shepherd who loves you. I am a light, and I am the resurrection. So the crowd, they're like, come on, man. Come be our king. Come be a miracle worker. He says, no way. I'm actually more than that. So where does this leave us? Verse 28. Let's read. Verse 28. Then he said to them, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And he says, this is the work of God. Believe. A restless heart doesn't need a religious test to pass. I have a feeling you don't need another religious test to make sure you're good. It needs to find stillness because it's restless. It needs to find satisfaction. It needs to find rest. You and I need rest this morning. This is why James K.A. Smith wrote this. I think we have it up here. Discipleship is more a matter of hungering and thirsting than of knowing and believing. Now, I'm a guest. This is controversial, okay? So, he goes on to say that knowing and believing, of course, that's amazing. You need that. But what he says is, man, discipleship to Jesus is hungering and thirsting. Cultivating that desire by coming to a place and finding purpose and bread and water for your soul. So, coming to Jesus is less climbing the mountain of different religion and more like coming to a banquet. Right here. Coming to a banquet. Coming to a meal for your soul. Whether you know it or not. Jesus offers himself. He offers life. Not a fold of documents to come through. Okay, although that's good. He comes with a feast. To find rest. For you to enjoy. It's good news this morning because God is speaking and drawing himself to you. There's an invitation this morning. Jesus knows that he must say, I am the bread of life. No strings, no schemes this morning. That's what I was praying. Just offer Jesus this morning. Offer him up again. Invite him again for bread and life. There's good news this morning if you've been a Christian for a minute or your whole life or for a while. This is a daily response to him. He goes on, verse 56, if you keep reading. He uses the word abiding. He'll use it again later. Remaining in him. This is not a one-time decision, but a feast to keep feasting in him. In many ways, this is my testimony to close. The difference between knowing that Jesus is life and tasting that Jesus is life, okay? Preacher's kid, church rat, I was there like every day. And I learned the Jesus stuff pretty quick. I learned it really quick. But there's a difference. Come on, church people, y'all know this. There's a difference between like books on a page or words on a page and thinking, okay, yeah, like books on Jesus versus Jesus himself. They should point to him, but that's a big difference. I was part of the crowd looking at Jesus more than I admit. But discipleship is saying, oh, I'm hungry first. I haven't found it in anything else, and I'm going to God. My soul hunger is meant to be found in God. Maybe that's why I'm going to end with another quote from Augustine. Here we go. He actually picks it up in the middle of a sentence here. But you were laughing at me. This is God. This is Augustine writing in his journal about what God's thinking. Very bitter were the frustrations I endured in chasing my desires, but all the greater was your kindness in being less and less prepared to let anything other than yourself grow sweet to me. God was testing Augustine in his biography, if you read it, and he was like, yeah, yeah, yeah. So like he wanted me to become frustrated because I was settling for other things. And then the sweetness of the bread of life in an instant became real. So this morning, this is the simple invitation. I am the bread of life, Jesus says. Whoever comes to me will never hunger. Whoever believes in me will never thirst. My prayer is that we have eyes to see that this morning. To close verse 37, I'm going to read this and then I want to pray for you guys. And then we'll respond. To close, verse 37 is, I think, some of the most powerful words that Jesus says. Verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. I will never cast out those who come to me. So, the fear of rejection, the fear of vulnerability, the fear that your sin is too great for Jesus to handle. Can I tell you, I come humbly this morning, the Father gives the Son gives life to you. Anyone who comes to him this morning will never be cast out. Bring your sin, bring your idols, bring your heartache, bring your tragedy, bring your doubt, bring your anger, and bring your spoiled food. Bring it to him. Jesus says, the cross is where I was broken as the bread of life so that you can find wholeness in life. So, Jesus has a feast this morning. The only requirement is that you come hungry. I'm going to pray for us. Father, you've been good to us. This morning, as we take a moment, we find a place to respond to you. I pray that the eyes of faith would be open this morning. People would see you clearly. They would redirect. They would turn around. They would repent. They would respond to you. They would see the open table. They would see the bread in the cup. And they would say, oh, this is eternal life. They would partake in you. And that we would see this beautiful picture of a loving Father sending the Son to us to find life. We come hungry. God, give us grace. Amen.